All right, so since I started here, we have been talking about the benefits of our Christianity. Our salvation comes with so many benefits. And so, we've talked about a lot of stuff. 2 weeks ago, we started talking about forgiveness, and now that's going to be like a sort of a mini-series inside of this big series where we're talking about forgiveness. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how God forgives us of all our sins. All our sins. So like, oh, but I had this one sin that probably, nope, all the sins. And not just your sins, all the sins. From the beginning of Adam and Eve all the way till the last guy, we talked about God forgives all the sins. Last week, we talked about forgiving each other. And, you know, that may be a topic we need to get into again, because I had several comments from a lot of people about how that was a meaningful sermon for them, how forgiveness is. And so forgiveness must play a big part in our lives. And so last week we talked about how to forgive others who hurt us. Now, so today we're still talking about forgiveness. And this topic, this portion of forgiveness is particularly heavy. And so I'm doing my best to take it seriously, because I know that this one affects us, several of us, deeply. And in times in my life, it affected me deeply as well. So I'm not taking this lightly, is what I'm saying. What if your unforgiveness is with God Himself? What if it's God that you're mad at? And we all go through times where life doesn't work out the way we want it to work out, where this thing happened, this tragedy happened, this thing happened, or whatever it was, and as a result, now we're angry with the Lord, okay? That happens. We all sort of go through that. And so, how about this? Before I say anything else, before we get into any of the scriptures, here's what you need to hear me say. If you're angry at God, then you need to take that directly to Him. Okay? God is a big boy, and He can handle your complaints. So before we get into any other scriptures, you need to hear me say, if you're angry at the Lord, then you need to go today. You need to go today and get into your prayer closet. You need to get in. You can do it here at the altar later or now if you want. You need to get alone. No TV, no cell phone. No, you just need to get into a closet or wherever you can be alone, out in the woods, whatever, and just tell the Lord, I'm angry at you. And tell Him why. I'm angry at you because of this. This did not work out the way I wanted it to work out. I'm upset with you. I'm angry with you. And just lay it out before Him. Because, and here's why, God wants a relationship with you. And so if you're angry at Him, then you're not talking to Him. Or if you are talking to Him, it's like this sort of half relationship or whatever. I mean, you know what it's like with your spouse whenever the two of you are fighting. You know, you don't talk to each other, you sort of avoid each other, that you're doing the same thing with your relationship with the Lord, okay? But the Lord is with you everywhere you go, so you can't go and watch TV in another room and escape the Lord. He's there everywhere you go. You can't go to the bathroom without Him, you can't go to work without Him, you can't be in your car without Him, you can't go anywhere without Him. He's everywhere you go, and He's always wanting your attention. Always wanting you, even if it's sort of negative attention in that you're telling, because at least if you tell Him how you feel, you're beginning to reestablish a relationship and you're giving Him the chance to defend Himself. And so you have to take this stuff to Him. You have to. That's, if you don't hear anything else, hear that. And just tell Him, God, I'm mad. I'm mad this is not working out. My life is not the way I wanted it to be. I'm tired of this. And I'm angry at you because you're to blame. And then let the Lord minister to you, because that's what He wants to do. He wants to minister to you. He wants to reestablish this relationship with you. That's what He wants. That's number one on God's to-do list, is to establish and keep a relationship with you. That's number one. Okay, otherwise He wouldn't have sent Jesus. Because if it was just have some humans like an ant farm and just watch them play and do their thing, then He would have never sent Jesus. He would have watched us all destroy each other, right? He wants a relationship with you. Okay. So now let's get into some scriptures. Sound booth, I'm going to do this different than it is on my notes. I'm going to Job. So, all right. So Job is a guy. You had to think I was going to be here at some point, you know, with this type of sermon. Job is a guy who was a pretty good guy, right? It doesn't tell us a ton about what he was like before, but one day God was doing whatever God does. I don't know, he was hanging out in heaven, and it said, the Bible says that the angels came to present them, or the sons of men came to present themselves, whatever, however it says it, and then the devil came along with it, which doesn't understand, I don't understand that, I can't explain it, so don't ask me to explain it. I don't know why the devil shows up in the Lord's presence. That doesn't make sense to me. And so the two of them have a conversation, and they decide that the devil has free will, free reign over Job's life, and the devil crushes him. The devil crushes Job. He kills several of his family. The only rules at that point were you can't kill Job himself, you can't affect his body, but everything else is free game. Job was a billionaire by our standards. They took everything, all of his sheep, goat, cattle, whatever. He took it all, his kids took it all, his servants took it all, everything. Everything in Job's life went away, except for Job himself, his house, from what I can tell, and his wife. Like, everything else went away. The devil crushed him. So then there's this, the whole book of Job is mostly Job's friends who are there, like, accusing Job of being a horrible person. And Job's like, really? I'm not a horrible person. I didn't deserve it. I don't know what's going on. So anyway, but the whole point of that part of the book is Job's just like, God, what did I do to deserve this? Why am I in this spot? How did I get here? And so this leads me to this thing that's very hard to say. Who are you to question the Lord? Who are we to question God? Now, there's something I described to you a couple of weeks ago, and I think I talked about it again last week, about how God in his holiness is holy. That's what he is. He is holy and he is perfect, and because of that, he cannot be around our sin. He can't be around us because of his holiness, and we're this imperfect thing. So any sin we commit, any one teeny tiny sin, anything, and God has free will to crush us in any way that he chooses. Okay, because we are sinners. Now, his love dictates that he doesn't crush us, okay? And Jesus' sacrifice, now because of Jesus' sacrifice, like, God has certain rules he's imposed on himself that he can't, like, crush us in the same ways. But because of that, Job wasn't even a Jew, right? So God had no covenant with Job whatsoever. So God was free after Job committed one sin, which was simply being born in sin, or any other sin that he committed, because we know he did. You know, he was a human, right? So at that point, then, God has free will to crush him however he chooses. And so Job says, What did I do? How did I get here? And the answer is simply, are you holy like me? And Job's response can only be, no. Now, and so the same thing is true of us. Okay, so let's read some scriptures here. In Job chapter 38, Job is basically, he's like, so what did I do here? Why has this happened to me? Then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. Now listen, this is some of the greatest scriptures in the Bible. It really is. So this is Job, this is God's response to Job. Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundations, and who laid its cornerstone? And the morning stars all sang together, and the angels shouted for joy. Who kept the sea inside of its boundaries as it burst forth from its womb? As I clothed it with clouds and wrapped it in thick darkness. For I locked it behind barred gates, limiting its shore. I said, for this far you shall come and no further. For here your proud ways must stop. Have you ever commanded the morning to appear and caused the dawn to rise in the east? Do any of us have an answer for any of that? Now, I mean, like, okay, so in 2024, we have some science questions, okay? So, who supports its foundation? Who supports its foundations? And who laid the cornerstone of Earth? Gravity? I don't know. Like, how? Okay, who created gravity? God created gravity. All of this is so far above us. Who are we to question Him? It's like this. You know when you see your kid with a butter knife headed for an outlet, right? You know the story behind the outlet. You know that if he does that, it's going to hurt, right? Now, some parents are like, let him learn. But most parents these days are a little more helicoptery than that, and we don't let them learn. We tell them, no, don't put the butter knife in there. But the reason why is because we know what's behind the wall. We know what's behind the outlet. It's pain. It's electricity. And we understand, at least on generic levels, how that works. So we see things that our child doesn't see. It's kind of like the mountain that Moses? Was Moses the one with Isaac? No, Abraham. Duh. Okay, anyway, it's kind of like Abraham climbing the mountain to kill his son, to sacrifice his son to God, right? Abraham can only see whatever, a half a mile around him. But God sees the whole mountain. He knows the ram is up there. We don't know where the ram is. Does that mean that God wants bad things for us so that you know, like we'll have to grow through it and trust Him? No, I don't think so. But it helps, and we'll get into some of those scriptures too. Okay, so let's read a little bit more in Job chapter 40. Then the Lord said, verse 1, then the Lord said to Job, do you still want to argue with the Almighty? You are God's critic, but do you have the answers? Then Job replied to the Lord. This is Job's response. I am nothing. How could I ever find the answers? I will cover my mouth with my hand. I have said too much already. I have nothing more to say. And I mean, like, really, you should read these. You should go home this afternoon, especially if you're angry at God. You should go home and read these scriptures from 38 through the end of the book, because it is some serious stuff in here. Just God asking question after question after question over how the earth runs, and we have no response because we don't see the whole mountain. We don't see the whole picture. We only see what's right in front of us. Okay. So now I'm going backwards to Romans, sound booth. Okay, so now here's something I want you to see. We don't know the whole mountain, but here's something that we can know. Okay, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. Okay, now there's a promise in the Bible that whatever you go through will be put together for your good. Does that mean that everything you go through is good, is nice, is wonderful, is joyful, is happy? No, that doesn't mean that. Is this promising that my life will always be butterflies and rainbows and unicorns? No, that's not what it says. It says whatever you go through, I can make good out of it. That's what that says. Okay, so the Lord at no point in the Bible ever promises you a happy life. At no point. So you've seen some tragedy in your life. Everybody goes through tragedy. Everybody has tragedy. Okay? So this is not happy life. It is, I will rebuild you through this and make you better because of it. That's what this scripture says. Now, if you're not a Christian, then this does not apply to you, okay? God's not working everything together for your good if you're not a Christian. Because this is, we know that God causes everything to work together for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. So if you don't love God and not called according to His purpose, if you've never given your life to Jesus, then this doesn't apply to you. You're just out there willy-nilly on your own. And when the crushings happen, you're on your own to deal with them. Don't be like that. Get on this Jesus bus. I promise it's better, okay? All right, now let's look at James chapter 1, verse 2. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. So that means we need the stuff to happen to us. We need the bad to happen to us so that our faith is tested. Do you see that? When troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Because here's why you should have great joy. Because your faith being tested caused your endurance to grow. As it grows, you get more fully developed and you become perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So you go through some stuff, and you can choose to be angry at God as a result of it. That's something you can choose. I'm going to be mad at God. That's not going to do you any good. What is going to do you good is to lean into Him and let Him work through this with you so that you grow to trust Him more, right? Like, you remember I told you the story about when we moved from here to Kentucky. Shannon and I dealt in a lot of fear about homes and jobs and how all that was going to work out, right? We dealt in a lot of fear. And the Lord took us through that, and He accomplished it, and it was awesome. So then I had almost no fear coming back here because He proved He could do it. Why can't He do it again? And He did. He worked it out awesome. John Townsend's a great realtor. You should use him because he works for Jesus, right? And then there's this sort of old sermon illustration. They built a biodome in Arizona. This is a real thing. You can look it up. It's like a gigantic greenhouse, right? And they planted trees and all sorts of stuff in there. Okay. So when the trees were getting like full grown, they would just fall over. And they couldn't figure out why. Well, the truth is because their roots never learned how to brace against the wind. And so as a result, when they got too heavy, they just plop, fell right over because their roots weren't made. They didn't go through the wind, the storm, the rain. They didn't go through the stuff. And as a result, they got too big and they just fell over, right? So we have to go through stuff. Like it's promised anyway. Christian or non-Christian, you're going through the stuff. You might as well get on Team Jesus, and then it makes it. Then you got a partner going through it with you, because He's good. You develop endurance. You learn how to have faith. Okay, so now let's go to the book of Ruth. All right, Ruth was let's start with Naomi. Here I'll read some scriptures. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled in Israel, a severe famine came upon the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah left his home and went to live in the country of Moab, taking with him his wife and two sons. The man's name was Elimelech, and the wife's name was Naomi. Okay, so Naomi and Elimelech lived in a place. It started having famine, so they said, let's pack up and go, and they did. And they took their two sons with them. Their two sons got married, and then Elimelech died. So now Naomi is husbandless, but she still got her two kids. And then it says 10 years later, the sons died. So now it's mom and two daughter-in-laws. That's the family structure here. So Naomi says to the daughter-in-laws, look, I'm going to go home. I'm going to go back to Bethlehem where I'm from. You guys go back to your mamas because I don't have any more kids that you can marry. So go back to your mamas. And the one, Orpah, was like, okay. I mean, it took some convincing, but she went back to her mama. But Ruth was like, nope, where you go, I'm going. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God, right? And so Ruth gets a whole book named after her because of things like that, right? Ruth now becomes actually, she's sort of in the lineage of Jesus, which is awesome, right? Because she's, isn't Ruth, right, if I remember that right, Ruth is one of Jesus' great grandmothers, right? That's the way it works, isn't it? Yeah, okay. So Naomi then would have been, you know, a mother-in-law, a far distant mother-in-law, whatever. Anyway, okay, so they go back home. Ruth and Naomi go back home. Verse 19, so the two of them continued on their journey. When they came to Bethlehem, the entire town was excited by their arrival. Is it really Naomi? The woman asked. Don't call me Naomi, she responded. Instead, call me Mara, for the Almighty has given, Mara means bitter. That's what it means. So Naomi has chosen for her life to be the cat lady. She wants to be bitter. That's, she wants to be bitter. Okay. "Don't call me Naomi," she responded. "Instead, call me Mara, for the Almighty has made life very bitter for me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has caused me to suffer and the Almighty has sent such a tragedy upon me?" Okay, so this is what we're talking about here. Naomi is choosing to be angry at God. She directly blames God. Right here. This is God's fault. I went away full. God washed me out. And she goes so far as to want to change her name. Now, what I think is beautiful about this is that Naomi is named in this book a handful more times. Whatever. She's never called Mara again. The Lord didn't change her name. She changed her name. The Lord is still, despite our attitude, the Lord is still seeing us for who we are. He's still loving us for who we are. We're not Mara. We are Naomi. Okay? You can choose, and you can choose to stay Mara if you want. But really, the Lord wants you to be Naomi. The Lord wants you to let go. And so she does at some point. She lets go and she winds up in Jesus' lineage, at least on some level. Okay. So now let's look at another scripture. John chapter 10. Jesus is talking here, and he says the thief's purpose, the devil's purpose, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them rich and satisfying life. Praise the Lord. That's all right. So the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. So here's what that says. Despite the stuff that you're going to go through, Jesus is on your team. Now, I've been saying that already, but here's a scripture to prove it. Jesus is on your team. He's come to give you life and give you life to the full, to give you life that's wonderful, to give you life that's awesome, not always happy, but a life that's joyful despite the yucky stuff that happens to us. He's on your team. He wants to give you life. He wants to give you all of these benefits that we've talked about so far, like the ability to not be anxious, the ability to not have to have control over everything, like all of the benefits that we've talked about. And we're just, you know, who knows how much longer this is going to go on, because there are so many benefits to Christianity. There's so many benefits to our salvation. He wants to give you all of that because he loves you. This does not promise that bad stuff's not coming. That's not. It just promises that Jesus is on your team. He wants to be here for you when you go through this stuff. And so our anger towards the Lord, you really need to let it go, because you need to trust that he's really on your team. So if you're mad at God, today is a good day to let it go. Anytime is a good time to let it go. Start rebuilding your relationship. Now, there's one more scripture I want to read to you. John chapter 6, verse 66 is where we're going to be. But Jesus is teaching some sort of hard stuff. And a bunch of the people that follow him deserted him. They left him. And so, how about this? Well, let's start in 6. Let's just read here. Verse 66. "At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted Jesus. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, 'Are you going to leave too?' And Simon Peter replied, 'Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life.'" To whom would we go? And so that's the question that I have for you this morning. Like, if you're mad at God, where else are you going to go? It's kind of a setup, because God made it to where we need him to get through this life. And so, like, if you want to be mad at God, fine, I guess that's between you and the Lord. But there's nowhere else to go. You can chase power, or you can chase money, or you can chase whatever, like cars, or manipulating people, or whatever makes you feel good, whatever your mojo is that makes you feel like you're awesome or powerful or whatever. But all of that is empty. It's going to leave you sad and alone. Where else are you going to go? There's no point to turn away from him because he has all the answers. You have no answers. There's no answers in chasing money. There's no answers in chasing power. There's no answers in manipulating people. There's no answers in trying to get more women into your bed. There's no answers to any of that. That's all dark and meaningless and hopeless. But Jesus has life and has it to the full. And it's the only place that you can find it. You can't get it anywhere else. So why would we go anywhere else? Why would we take our anger and sit on it and sit on it and sit on it and pursue other experiences in our life when the only place we can go is Jesus? That's it. That's all you got. Everything else is empty and sad. Where else can we go? Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. And that's it. Like, if you're living life for yourself, angry at God, it's going to be a sad life. But Jesus gives us life and gives it to the full. So here's what we're going to do this morning. I'm going to give you the opportunity to respond to this if you want. I don't take it lightly in that, like, some of us have years of this bitterness and this anger at God built up. And it can go away in a moment if you'll allow it to go away in a moment, but it may not. Like, I don't know how your relationship, how about this? I'll tell you a story. And I hesitate to tell this story because I was actually probably your volunteer youth pastor when this happened, but it was probably, I think, 2011. Shannon and I were trying to have children. And we've since reconsidered. Bad time for a joke. All right. Anyway, so we got pregnant. First pregnancy test. Pow! Awesome. We were so excited. And then just devastated just a few weeks later when we miscarried that child. And look, I mean, you guys have been through it. You know what it's like. I mean, you maybe haven't, but you probably know somebody that has. And it's a very, very difficult thing to go through because I'm like, God, you know, you told me you wanted me to have kids. And here, we had one and then it went away. What's happening here? I don't understand it. And it was probably the darkest 6 months of my life, sometime in probably 2011. I don't know. The miscarriage happened at the same time my grandfather died. And so that's how I know when it happened. But it was a dark time in my life because I just didn't want anything to do with God. And that's why I say I hesitate to tell that story because I was your volunteer youth pastor at that time. But eventually, God ministered to me and I figured, you know, like, where else am I going to go? Where else am I going to go? So this morning, like, you can choose, Mara, if you want, but I really want you to choose life and life to the full. I really want you to do that. And so we're going to sing a song here. I'm going to give you the opportunity to respond if you want. If you want to come up here and pray with me, I'm happy to pray with you. If you don't know Jesus and you're like, I need to know Jesus, then you come on up here. I can have some lady come up here and meet you if you want. In fact, some lady come up here with me just at some point and be here to receive people if needs be. But let this go. Let it go. Stop holding on to it. It's empty, it's meaningless, it's hurtful. It's time to let it go. So I'm going to pray for you, and then we'll sing and worship. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we give you our hurts. God, I pray for those of us in this room who don't know you, God, that they would give in to you. God, that it's time to give in to you. God, for those of us in this room who are angry, who are mad at you, who are frustrated with you, who life hasn't worked out for them the way they thought it was going to, and they blame you. God, I pray that they'll have the courage to say it to your face. God, to let you begin to minister to those hearts. And God, you go ahead of their even decision to say it to your face. You go ahead and worship to their heart, not worship their hearts, and minister to their hearts now, Father. Help us, Lord, to give away our hurts and our pains and our yuckiness to you. God, you're King of Kings and you're Lord of Lords, and you have only good for us. You come to give us life and give it to the full. In Jesus' holy name, we love you. We surrender this time to you. Amen.